Let's go to Romans chapter 9 then here. We looked in so far through verse number 18. When we're looking here at the absence of righteousness, we see Israel's condemnation here. And we saw in the first five verses, we saw Paul's, turn this on, Paul's wish for Israel. And then as he said that he wished that he could himself be accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then we began to see God's faithfulness regarding the Old Testament Jews and God's righteousness. And so as we continue on, we'll see God's justice. Now, justice is a very interesting thing, isn't it? In the book, Oops, the Book of Blunders, there's a story about the Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray. He once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and had escaped conviction on a technicality. Informed him, "I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you'll stand before a better and wiser judge, and there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." Well, sometime later, this same man, he was surprised while burglaring a house in actually Antwerp, Belgium. And the thief fled out the back door. He clambered over a 9-foot wall, dropped down the other side, and found himself in the city prison. Sometimes we'd say, "I wish justice could just be performed like that. People would get their due." A lot of times we see things and we say, "Where is justice?" Aren't you glad that we have a great God? Let's go to Him in prayer first of all. Father, I thank You that You are a God of justice. Many times in this old world, we don't always see what we'd like to see, but we thank You that truly You are in control. And I pray You would just help us tonight as we study Your Word and then spend time in prayer and hear from some of our missionaries that this would be a real blessing. And we need Your blessing. I need Your ability to speak from Your Word in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's look here in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 19. We ended with, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." We looked at a little bit there of Moses and Pharaoh, and we'll touch again on that. But in verse 19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So as we look here in this aspect here, we find number four in this series here in Romans chapter 9, we find God's justice. God's justice is being shown here from verse 19 all the way down through verse number 29. And he starts with a question, and he says there, letter A, who are we to argue with God? As he says there in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Or he also goes on there as we look at arguing with God. Number one there, who has resisted God's will or repliest against God? Who's resisted this? Who's been able to go up against God? Yes, there are times when we do not see or understand all that God is doing, but we have to remember he is still God. We said last week that God is always righteous. And we see here he's continuing on saying, who's going to argue with him? Who's going to go reply against God? He is always just. God does not need to explain himself. And I think this is very important. The point here is that we are to be in submission to God. There are going to be things you're going to read in his word and you're going to say, oh, wow, that seems... You ever had times when you say that seems to contradict something else? Until after a while, as you're studying, that's how that fits in there. But in the meantime, when I don't understand, then if I don't understand, for instance, if I'm reading, looking at something, how to repair something or how to build something, and I don't understand the instructions, and I say, I don't understand this, so it must be the writer of the instructions' fault, of course, right?
If it's Japanese translated English, that is.
Just a couple weeks ago, I needed to replace the serpentine belt on my wife's car. And so I did what all good men do. I went to a YouTube video. And one guy on there said, yeah, he says, very simple. You don't have to take that tire off there. You don't even have to do that. All you got to do is loosen this, do that. And I went out there and I looked at that and I go, he's a liar. And then I looked at another guy. And he said, no, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And I said, I don't like him either. So I called a mechanic and I said, this is too big of a job for me. And on the other end of the line, I heard him chuckling. When I went and picked up the car after he had the job done, he goes, that was no fun. I thought, I'm glad I paid him for it. It was one of those times, right? And I could have said, well, that guy's wrong. I don't want to follow his instructions. Well, somebody definitely had it right. And I didn't like the way I didn't want to do all that work. But for me to say I'm not going to be in submission to the rules or how something is built just because I don't like it, there are a lot of people treat God that way. You know, they've been saved for maybe years and years and years, and yet when they read God's word, they're not doing it. You know, the church has no part in their life, and you're like, how do you be a Christian and the church doesn't play a part? Baptism doesn't play any part. You know, so many things. I mean, I look at just things that are basic Christian living. Tithing is a basic. This is what we do. 10% of everything I have belongs to the Lord. That's not even a question. Why? He is just. And as I learn of him, I want to continue. I'm not going to argue with the Lord. Secondly, the illustration is that the potter has power over the clay. And, of course, we don't do pottery probably as much as they did back then. They would have, what then? You probably had the wheel with that pump with the foot pedal, you know, and got the wheel spinning around. Now they're electric, and away they go, right? But the whole point is, he says here is that in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? The potter decides the purpose of his creation. Now, I remember as a young boy, I remember we did some pottery in school. We did not make anything worthwhile, okay? We had power over that clay, and we thought we were really something. I think so. That's very good. I think there were some things made unto dishonor. They weren't real great, okay? But, you know, we thought we were something. We could do this, you know, because people like to create things with their hands. Look what they're doing. And he's showing us here. And in the previous scripture there, last week we saw there Moses and Pharaoh. We have to remember, neither one of them could choose their parents, their genetic structure, or their time of place of birth, could they? Well, we especially think of Moses because, wow, he really went through some things. And these matters are in the hands of God, and yet they do not excuse from human responsibility. Pharaoh had great opportunity to learn about the true God and to trust him. And yet, what did he choose? He chose to rebel. Now, God had said, you know, that his heart was going to be hardened. He told Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. He's going to tell you no. Why he was really telling that was not because he was showing that he had power over Pharaoh. What he was showing Moses is, Moses, you have to have faith to trust me. That's what it's really all about. Moses had a choice to follow God. Then we started there at the burning bush. And what did Moses choose? He chose to go. He tried to get out of it at first, but he eventually yielded to the Lord. We also find there, letter B, that God has purposes. Not only are who are we to argue with God, but in verses 22 through 24, that we find that God has purposes. And in verse 22, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering? So we find the first thing about his purposes in verse 22 is that he is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, we put there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when we go back and look at Pharaoh, how long-suffering was God? Now, could God have killed him at the first plague? Well, sure he could have. But yet he was long-suffering, and he took Pharaoh through 10 different plagues and still didn't kill him. He waited until he was in the middle of the Red Sea, and finally God said, okay, long-suffering's up. But God kept his long-suffering going for that terrible Pharaoh. He wants all to come to repentance. We also find, secondly, in his purpose, he makes known the riches of his glory. And verse 23, and he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Okay? So he makes known the riches of his glory. Now, we notice back in verse number 22 in that sentence there, it says there, endured with much long suffering, at the end of that verse, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Okay? Now, in English, this can be viewed as God making these vessels of wrath. However, that Greek word there for fitted, katerizo, is in what is known as the middle voice, meaning that it is done by oneself. So thus the vessels of wrath were fitted by their own destruction. Pharaoh was shown the long-suffering of God. God doesn't take Pharaoh's life until he drowns in the Red Sea, yet Pharaoh fitted himself to his own destruction. So often we could read this and say, well, you know, here's God with his long-suffering. He fitted the vessels to destruction. No, God was long-suffering. Pharaoh fitted himself to destruction. Now, God knew the heart of Pharaoh and knew where he was going, and he told Moses so, but that does not exempt Pharaoh from his own personal decisions. I believe that all around us today that there are people who are fitted to destruction. And it's not God's fault. God over and over and over and over again. Look at your own life. How long suffering has God been to you and me? Over and over again. But when I make decisions for myself, selfishly against God, I am fitting myself for my own destruction. Not spiritually, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But can I destroy myself mentally? Can I destroy myself emotionally? Can I destroy myself physically? Our country is full of those things. People are fitting themselves to destruction when they go against the Lord. And what does God do? He makes known the riches of his glory. He says, I will bring all these riches into your life. I will help you over and over again. But there's guys like Pharaoh. I guess you'd say that would be the extreme example of somebody who fits themselves to their own destruction. Yes?
Tell me again the definition of fitted.
Fitted is...
like they design themselves.
that word is in the middle voice, so it meaning that it is done by oneself, or I'm doing it to myself. That's what that middle voice is. This is used often throughout the scriptures. If it was an active voice, then it would be then we would look at that and say, God was doing this. But because of this middle voice, it's reflexive. That's the terminology they use for this, where one does it unto themselves. He says there in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? We would say these vessels of wrath fitted to their own destruction, or destruction upon themselves. So God was showing his long suffering in the midst of a time when the vessels, the people themselves, were bringing destruction upon themselves. I mean, God told Noah, build an ark. But that was 100 years later before he destroyed the earth. Was God long-suffering? That's really what it's about. I mean, when the wrath falls, you can't do anything but step back and go, whoa, wow, oh no. Absolutely. But we have to stop and realize how much God has waited for them. Because then, not only is he long-suffering, makes known the riches of his glory, but number three there, we find from verse number 24, he calls all to be saved. And in verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he calls all to be saved, Jews and Gentiles here. And this is the point here that he's going to make in this chapter as well. He's calling them all. So God has purposes. This is part of his justice. And we find verse 25 through 29 now, let her see that all of this was prophesied. All of this was prophesied here. And he goes to two passages here in Hosea and two in Isaiah in order to show these prophecies. Four times he shows that God is showing this in prophecy. So number one, God would turn from the Jews and call the Gentiles. That's the first prophecy there. He would turn from the Jews and call the Gentiles in Hosea 2:23. So I put all these scriptures in here so you could just see them all at a glance. It says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So Hosea, when you look at the context there, he's saying, here are these people that were not God's people that are going to become, they're going to say, thou art my God. So he's bringing the Gentiles in, saying that God is going to bring them in. We know from John chapter 1, what? He came unto his own received him not, right? So he's bringing the Gentiles in. Secondly, God would call Israel to be his people. In Hosea 1:10, and that's what he shows us here as well. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So God would call Israel to be his people. So here in verse number 25, he mentions how in Hosea there, he would call my people, which are not my people. Verse 26, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So they are going to be called. And is Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So thirdly is there that God would save a remnant of Israel while the greater part would suffer judgment. He would save a remnant, but a greater part is going to suffer judgment. He shows it from Isaiah 10:22-23. For though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. So here he's showing that a greater part would suffer judgment here, although he would save a remnant. Verse 28 here of this passage, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He's talking about that consumption. He's going to consume them. It's not going to go on for a long time, and he's going to come upon them. He's going to save a remnant while the greater part would suffer judgment. We know Israel going into captivity. We see that. We have studied that. And then number four, God would spare the believing remnant by his grace. He would spare the believing remnant by his grace. He shows that verse 29 there. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. And he says that in Isaiah 1:9, almost the very same words. We had been as Sodom, should have been like unto Gomorrah. So he's showing them here that this was all prophesied ahead of time, that he was going to save a remnant, that he was going to also bring the Gentiles into this. But when the Gentiles were brought in, how did most of the Jews react? What's going on? How dare they? Right? There was a lot there for them to be learned. So then we find here not only God's justice, but in verses 30 through 33, we find now number 5, God's grace. What he shows them here is, what shall we say then? So now he draws a conclusion. He says, so what are we going to say about this? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So, he says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, this God's grace, this can only come by faith. He says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. We know from Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it has to come through faith. Letter A, the Gentiles, not looking for righteousness, found it by faith. It was like as if they weren't looking for that. They saw the Jews, okay, you're a Jew, you're living by this law, and they're looking at this saying, we're not living by that. But they found a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Letter B, the Jews looking for righteousness could not find it in the law. So here they come along and they're looking for righteousness and they're clamoring for it. And he said they couldn't get it in the law. No matter how much they tried, they could never keep that. They could never become righteous. And then letter C, I think this is the clincher here, is that righteousness must be sought by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. This is something that I've seen over time as well, that sometimes people will, they'll use a term and they will say that they are spiritual. And sometimes they'll say that they have faith. But what if I have faith? I have all the faith in the world, but my faith is not in Christ. Where will I end up in eternity? You've seen it, right? Yeah. And there's a host of books, videos, teachers out there. Sometimes I'm at, Christianbook.com, and I'm looking at things. And there are books that pop up there, and you start to read what these books are about, and they give you a little blurb of the book, and I'm like, that's not fit for Christian consumption. It's all about self. It's all about, it's kind of like the, many of them are like the self-help world of Christianity or something. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps or your own suspenders, and you can do this. I said, no, you can't. You can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in your life. And it's very interesting that people, I think that we have a great movement today that says that you can have faith, but they leave out Christ. So a lot of times the faith is coming from self or by other people in their lives. That's not going to happen. I was reading something today that had come across my desk, and I said, this is very interesting. So I started reading this, and it was someone was teaching on a specific area of life, and I thought, I wonder if this material is worth looking at. And they talked about salvation, they talked about faith in Christ, but they never explained what salvation is. I looked through it all. It was this huge website, and I kept looking page after page after page. Somewhere has got to explain what salvation is. Nope. I said, if you can't explain what salvation is, click, you're gone. I said, you have to continue to explain what the gospel is. And here we find they had faith, but it wasn't in Christ. I think the Jews had great faith in the law, but that law couldn't save, so the faith is of no effect. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So he's repeating here, we ask here in verse 33 of chapter 9, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So what happened? The Jews, when they come to the Messiah, what did they do? Instead of it being their cornerstone, it became a what? Bloop, stumbling stone, right? They're tripping over Christ as the Messiah, whereas they should have been building upon whom he is. So Israel's rejection of Christ does not deny the faithfulness of God. You can't, God's faithfulness, I mean, you could say, well, they didn't accept it, so God is unfaithful. Absolutely not. God is faithful. God is just. Romans 9 does not negate Romans chapter 8. We're talking about God working things out. God is still faithful, righteous, just, and gracious, and he can be depended upon to accomplish his purposes and to keep his promises. So somebody may come along and say, well, look, God made some people, he elected them for good and selected. It's not what he's saying here. When there are vessels fitted to destruction, that's their own destruction. God has given us a will to make decisions. And if I start tomorrow making the wrong ones, it's going to affect me. So I have to keep walking faithfully with him. Any other thoughts on this interesting topic?
Think of wokeness, yeah, and how truth is still truth, even if you're in unbelief.
Yeah, the world is full of unbelief, only in wokeness, it's very blatant.
On purpose.
Ignorance on purpose. We used to call it years ago dumb on purpose. Probably doesn't sound so nice, but I think many times in my own life I look back and said, I was dumb on purpose there until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and look at this. Praise the Lord, he let me see. I think that's very, very important. Yes?
Another crazy question.
Okay.
In verse 25, mm-hmm. Hosea.
Yes, that's Hosea.
That's Hosea?
Hosea. Sorry, I should have mentioned that already before. As he saith also in Osi, and that would be those passages in Hosea that we mentioned there. As he said, all of this was prophesied there under letter C. Hosea 2:23 is the passage he mentions in verse 25. And then verse 26 is Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, thank you. That's good to clarify that. Yeah. You'll sign Isaiah for Isaiah. That one's a little bit easier. And don't ask me how the Greeks came up with Osi, but that's how it translated out from Hosea. I think a lot of times anything with J and H and some of those letters, they get thrown way out from the Greek language to English. Yeah. And Hebrew and Greek and things like this. Just the way these were written. Good. Any other thoughts here? Yes.
My thought was the ruler that came to Jesus by night and asked him the way of salvation.
That's right. He did. And by the time he got to the end of the book of John, the lights were on. Amen.
That's right. He was there at Jesus' funeral.
That's right. He was there putting him in the tomb. And I can't help but think of the 120 in that upper room. He might have been there. So it's been exciting for him. Amen. These are good thoughts. But I know this passage has been helpful to me when it comes to those fitted for destruction. It's themselves doing it. That was very beneficial in my study. Amen. Any other thoughts? Let's thank the Lord. Father, we're very grateful for your word. And Lord, thank you that you are a just God. Sometimes it seems difficult to see justice, but Father, help us not just to rely upon what we see, what we always think we understand. We'd all admit there are times where we've seen things the wrong way, and you've been gracious enough to show us the right way. Thank you that it's faith in Christ, not just faith, but Jesus Christ himself. In his name we ask all this, and amen. Amen.